Good evening. It's good to be back with you this evening. Thank you for being here tonight as well. I would ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I know that each of us at times looks back and reflects on the person perhaps that we used to be, the person that we are no longer. We think about those things, and I had a buddy of mine that I had read a couple things that he's been up to and some things that he has been doing, and he reminisced and reflected on some of the things that when we were in high school and not intelligent, the things that we had done. He recalled some of those things, and he said, you know, I'm glad that God allowed me to make it through those times so that I could make it to this season of life and be able to see the things that I have with an incredible wife and children, and I just am loving life and where I'm at now in my life, and I'm thankful I made it through those times. And I laughed because I know those times. I was there at those times, and we were not intelligent. And I think about this when it comes to our Christian walk, of how unintelligent we were in times past, of the things that we used to, the things we used to do, but the things that really we used to put first in our lives, and those follies that we followed after. And perhaps even while we may not have quote unquote walked that path of sinfulness, there were still those things that we practiced and did that we know we never should have done. But Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 4, he talks about the fact that we spend enough time doing those things. Beginning here in verse number 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. You know, you look at Christ and the fact that he suffered, and you look at the person and the pain of what he went through. If you back up to verse 18 of chapter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. There, not only do we see the person, we also see the pain, but then we see that it was a one-time offering that he made on our behalf. And then we see the purpose, and that purpose is to bring us to God, or to bring you to God, mankind to God. When we think about Peter's audience, he's writing to Christians, and he's reminding them of these things to say, look, Christ suffered once for all time, and the purpose of that was to bring us to God. And when you think about that purpose of bringing us to God here in chapter 4, then therefore, so you look at what came before, as we just did, Christ suffered, and he went through everything for us in the flesh, that he was beaten, that he was scourged, that he was crucified, put to death, that he was buried in a tomb, and that he then rose again from the dead. But we think about, we arm ourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. No longer do we have the mind of the Gentiles. But instead, we think about places like Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the mind that we should now have, that we don't live any longer. Instead, we have gone back and corrected those things, made our lives right in Jesus Christ. Christ suffered and died. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2, and we think about that death that he died. As Peter writes to Christians, we think about what Jesus did on behalf of all. And here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, John reminds us of this. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Meaning Jesus suffered and he died for all mankind. There in 1 John, if you go to chapter 4 and look there at verse number 19. 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. That love that he had to go to the cross on our behalf. Again, we think about that mind being in us, that mind of Christ that we should be living and dedicated to every day. Paul in Romans chapter 5, notice what he writes to the churches at Rome there. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies of God, ungodly is what Paul calls us here. We recall from chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's not a single one of us who cannot and would not benefit from the death of Jesus Christ. Now we have to make that choice and that decision to follow after him. That's the responsibility that you and I have. But when we think about Christ suffering and dying for us, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 19. Something that every day we should get up thankful for, that love that was demonstrated and shown. And what does that mean for me? We'll go back to 1 Peter 4. Look at verse number 3 with me there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice there in verse 3, we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. In other words, we've spent enough of that past lifetime in doing the things that we wanted to do that we thought were important. Instead, now those times have changed. And there are things that we need to get rid of out of our life. And notice, Peter continues on there in that thought when he walked in. Lewdness and lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Those things that we partook in. The things that we practiced ourselves and those things that we put ahead of God at those times. Peter calls it out. I'm thankful. When we think about our lives, are there things in that, perhaps that list of things that you could look at in your own life? The things that you have done? When I was in high school, I don't know, I was dumb, not intelligent. I couldn't stand the taste of alcohol ever. Couldn't stand it. But I had a bunch of buddies that they liked it. And so I would go because I didn't want them to drive home. I would drive them. I was just as guilty as they were of those things because I was still there. I didn't look any different at all. I looked the same as them. You know, when we stopped, when I think about those things that we've stopped doing. And then talking to some of those guys that I went to high school with and some of the dumb stuff that we used to do and the stupid stunts that we used to pull. I think back to these times and we'll all agree we spent enough time doing those. It's time to move on, to grow up, to mature. Not to practice those things any longer. Not to do those things any longer. There's enough of our time that we have spent in sin. Look with me back at Romans. This time, go to chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You know, the incredible part about all of Scripture is that we get reminded from time to time of those things that we used to do and the fact that perhaps we don't do those things any longer. We think about why we don't do those things any longer. And then we get these reminders like this beginning in verse number 15 of Romans chapter 6. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness, do you understand you're going to be a sin? You're going to be a slave, I mean. You're going to be able to choose which one, though. Am I going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? There's no in between. There's no middle ground. So we get to choose. Notice in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Do you see the change? The change that they had? You were slaves of sin, but now you are slaves of righteousness. Remember, I'm going to speak in human terms. I'm going to, for you, Corey, I'm going to dumb this down for a second so that you get it and understand. For you, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. 1 John 3 and verse number 4 tells us that that's what sin is, that sin is lawlessness. Now, do you see this? Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Anybody else get ashamed from time to time of the things they used to do? You don't have to raise your hand. I just want you to think about it. Think about those things that we used to practice, the things that we used to do in our lives. And I will tell you, there are things that I know I'm pretty much an open book. It doesn't mean I'm proud of those things in any way, shape, or form. I just want you to understand that I make mistakes just like anybody else. What we have to understand is we're not those people anymore. We should be thankful. We should be glad that Jesus went to the cross for us. We should be glad and thankful that we have His Word to be able to change so that we don't have to be a slave of sin any longer, but now I can be a slave of righteousness. Following after the gospel, following after His teaching, knowing that I can follow after Him. Notice in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, having been set free from sin, notice the reward there is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but, so the contrast is seen in 22 and 23. And I don't know that we always look at 22, we talk about 23 or quote it often. And rightly so, you think about that contrast, the gift of God or the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord because He was willing to go to the cross on our behalf. We have that opportunity then to live for Him. I've spent long enough doing those things in the past. Now I look forward to doing those things that He would have me to do. Look at Romans chapter 8. There in verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That life is eternal life that we get to have. This is where we, as we talked about a little bit even this morning, this is where we redeem that time. Living the way that God would have us to. The other thing that changes, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, those that we used to practice those things with, those that we used to go to those sinful actions or do those sinful actions, participate in that with, I want you to notice in verse number 4, he says your influence has now changed. They don't understand. There's something in your life that changed in regard to these. They think it's strange you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. In fact, it causes them to then speak evil of you, to talk bad about you, because, oh, now you think you're better than me, or now you think this or that, and they try to justify how they live. All we need to do is make sure that we live according to the gospel, according to the way and the commands that Jesus gives us to be. When we think about places like Matthew chapter 5, right? There in verses 13 through 16, we are told that we are salt and light. Salt adds flavor, savor to their life. It preserves. Understand that when we think about the Word of God and how it preserves life for us, we are to show that in the way that we live our life to help them understand that salt of the world, if I'm going to live just like they did, if I'm going to continue to practice those things when I'm around them and then try to be godly when I'm around my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not going to work out. And Jesus there says, I'm better to be cast out and trampled underfoot by men. That's my value for him, is to be trampled underfoot by men. My value for him needed to have changed because of what he did in my life, what he did for me in giving his life on the cross. My value, he says, is my blood, my life. We talk about how precious and priceless that blood truly is that he shed on the cross. But he says, that's what you're worth to me. And as such, then my life needs to change and show that. I need to demonstrate it, and others need to be able to see that in me. Why is that such a big deal? Notice verse number 5 here, 5 and 6 really of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice there a verse familiar to us in verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Notice verse 11. Again, this is my part to those around me. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your conscience. You think about those words that Paul writes. Everyone, as Peter has said here, we're going to give an account. Everyone's going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. The one who is going to judge the living and the dead. The same thing that Paul writes to Peter in 2 Timothy 4 in verse number 1. I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's a reason he starts off verse 2 with preach the word based on what we know. Preach the word. Here, knowing the terror of the Lord in verse number 11, we persuade, meaning that I'm a beggar. When you get to verse number 20, I'm the one who's going out to make sure that people understand there's going to be a day that comes that God is going to judge the world. Acts 17 and verse 31, we always talk about verse 30 that these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, why is that such a big deal? Because he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge everyone by Jesus. And so Jesus will be that judge. We're all going to stand before his judgment seat. It's the reason the gospel is to be preached. It's the reason that my life is to demonstrate those things. When we think about knowing the terror of the Lord, look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 and think about these words. Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer has written this, and here in chapter 10, he is talking about the fact that they are to hold fast that confession of faith that they have made in Christ. Don't go back to the old law any longer. It's not going to do you any good to go back. In fact, he's going to tell them in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Why is that such a big deal? Because in verse 30, he says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, verse 31. That's that terror that we know that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We help them to see and understand. We show them the difference in our life, how we have changed. Not the same person anymore. This evening I ask you to think about this. When you look back at your life, have you spent enough time in the folly and the sinfulness? Or are you still trying to walk that line? Brother, we don't need to be those that try to walk that line. We need to be those that are solid, steadfast on that foundation of the Word of God, who live that life every day for Him. When you think about you, have you spent enough time in that folly? Now ask yourself this question. How much time am I giving God every day? The study of His Word? How about in prayer to Him and talking to Him? How about in trying to teach those around me, whether that's your brothers and sisters in Christ, whether that's somebody that perhaps you work with, maybe it's just your own family, your wife and your children, being able to show them. About those wives that are teaching their husbands, and those that are helping grandchildren to see and to understand as well. You see, our job and task as a Christian is never over. We get to continue every single day, spending our time, redeeming the time, making the most of it. No longer, I think sometimes we get to that point where we think about the things that we used to do. And the hardest thing that we have to get past is our own past. You can't change it, but you can certainly change right now. And you can make right now the time that you stop being a slave to sin and become a slave of righteousness. It can be right now that you put off the past and stop carrying it around with you, and that you look forward and you reach forward, just as Paul said to the church at Philippi, I reach to those things that are ahead. Reach forward to that eternal life and living a way that we will be granted eternal life when this life is over. What does your life look like this evening? I want you to think about you. Is it time for you to put off that old man of sin and become that new creature in Christ? To where you put Christ on in baptism and He washes away those sins that you have committed. You rise to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death, living for Him. Or as a child of God, have you thought back to those things that you used to do and gone back to practicing some of those things, and maybe there's some things in your life that you need to change? Tonight, if we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.